This morning we're going to begin a short two-week series. I hate to call it really a series, but we're going to be walking through a book in the New Testament that is often overlooked and rarely preached through. And so, you know, as we walk through the book of 3 John, which is tucked into the end of the New Testament, I think what we're going to see is that John in this letter offers very practical help as we relate to each other. And so it's our heart that as we take a few weeks, as we gear up for the fall and finish out the summer, that we be challenged and reminded of this call to love that God is calling us to. See, one of the things that we're going to see in this letter, and this is really all a part of John's letters, is that what we know about God is revealed in how we walk in this world. What we know about Him is revealed in how we walk. What you know about who God is revealed in how you live your life. There's a correlation there that we can't miss. And so what we want to see in this challenge that John is giving is that it's not just about head knowledge. It's not just about putting facts in our brain about who God is and feeling good about what we know to be true. But God's truth should transform us from the inside out. And people should see a difference. People should see God in us. God's truth must move beyond our brains, settle in our hearts, and affect how we live. Now, that was a great reminder a few weeks ago as Paul May shared in the book of Ephesians and in that word study on walk. And what's interesting is that this word walk shows up again in 3 John. And so our walk is our everyday life. It's the steps that we take, right? John doesn't say, Paul doesn't say that the Christian life is a race or a sprint or something that we can stop along the side of the road and take a siesta. No, he says that it's a consistent, faithful walk, that every moment of our life is a step closer and a step with Jesus. And so that we shouldn't be going through these times where we're almost, you know, dragging our feet in one season and then we're sprinting in the next. We're going to wear ourselves out and we're going to distract ourselves to the point of ineffectiveness. John says, walk with the Lord. And then last week we were encouraged to hear about the ministry from our dear friends and co-laborers of the gospel, Darren and Kathy Ischler, as they shared what God is doing in Durban, South Africa. And over the next few weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to hear from several missionaries as they're home on furlough or they're home to just give a quick update and visit. And we have opportunities to praise God for the work that is going on around the world. And so I was thinking about where we've been in the Word, especially in Ephesians. And I was also thinking about this ministry update that we received and the other ones that we are going to hear in the next few weeks. And it was interesting how God was already working in my heart to kind of bring us to this place of reading and studying the letter of 3 John, because it kind of pulls both of those strands together. Walking in truth and expressing it in love. Darren reminded us last week, when we are able to partner with our missionaries, even, you know, primarily we have I don't want to say a passive relationship, but, you know, we are sending support and we are praying for those who are serving God in different places in the world. But Darren reminded us that when we partner with our missionaries, even though we're not there with them physically, we are tangibly a part of the work that is being done through Jesus Christ. And so John encourages us in this letter to keep pressing on in those kinds of things. Walk in truth and express it in love. So if you haven't yet, turn in your Bibles to 3 John. It's the third last to the last book of the Bible. So it's 3 John, Jude, Revelation. So if you haven't been in this portion of the scriptures in a while, it's kind of like at the very end. 3 John reminds us of the relationship that we are to have to God's truth and the expected response it is to create in us, to love one another in Christian love. When we rest in God's truth, it creates a longing and a burden to grow in our love for one another. So when you are walking in truth, when you are reading God's word, when you are confronted with these amazing realities of who our God and Creator is, and as that challenges you, and as He calls you and commends to you a new life, a new way to live, and as it settles in your heart, it should cause in you a burden to grow in your love, not just for God, but for each other. See, we can't miss that. You know, I've heard people say all the time, I can be a Christian and not go to church. And I have a hard time with that. I really have a difficult time with a statement like that. Because God didn't call us to an isolated individual relationship with just us and Him. He called us to a relationship with a family of redeemed people that He has laid down His life for. And He has fit us together in what He calls the body of Christ, the bride, the church. And so we need each other. And in that needing of each other, we shouldn't just be getting along like, hey, we're not fighting in the parking lot over who took my space. But we should be getting along with each other and growing in our love for each other as we follow Jesus. And John challenges us to that reality. See, what we find as we read the Bible is that brotherly love is the byproduct of abiding in the truth. As you grow in your understanding of who God is, as you read His Word, what's going to happen inside of you, whether you wanted it to happen or not, is that God is going to grow His love for other people in you. It's going to happen. And sadly, I've seen people experience that reality and they don't really like it, so they stop reading God's truth. Because it's easier, it's safer to settle for something far less. But God is going to wake us up to take care of each other. Because how could you not read His Word and the many challenges that are found in the pages of Holy Scripture and say, oh my word, I have an expectation to care for people beyond my own. And that expectation comes from the example of the Savior who came and laid down His life for me. And I am called to follow in His steps and serve others and submit myself to the needs of others and take care of the needs that will exist in other people, even at the expense of my own needs. And the New Testament just continues to again and again bring us to that reality. God is in the process of transforming us from dead, selfish people into saved, born-again people that give their lives to others. And John is stressing that reality in this letter. Now, as a quick way of background, the letter has been attributed throughout church history from the very early days that this letter was written. Church history said that John was the writer of it. See, John doesn't introduce himself saying the Apostle John writes this letter to someone. All it says in verse 1 is the elder to the beloved Gaius. That's all it says. But church history has always taken the stance that John was the writer, and it has a very close connection to 2 John. And 2 John says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, which I think isn't just to a lady who had children in her home, but as we read and as you read through the book of Revelation, the lady is the church and her children are those who belong to that church. That John is writing a letter to a group of people that belong to Jesus Christ. And so we read in the style and structure of this letter that it closely follows 2 John. And these letters are like a compilation. As John was writing to encourage a group of churches, because these letters would have been shared. They would have been sent to someone. Like in 3 John, it's sent to a man named Gaius who belonged to a church. And he would receive that letter and he would read that letter. And he would read it to the people that he went to church with. And then they would share that letter with other churches around them. And so John is writing these letters specifically to encourage a group of churches that were being attacked by false teachers and false examples of true Christian love. Now, as I said, this letter is addressed to Gaius. Now, this was a common name in the Greek and Roman world. It's hard for us to know specifically who this man is. Now, some of your Bibles might have a cross-reference or a footnote that Paul, in the book of Acts, ministered with a man named Gaius. But it's likely not this man, because this is in a different portion of the world that John is living and John is writing to. And so we don't know much about this man specifically, but we do know a lot about his character. John likely wrote this letter in the years of 90 to 95 AD from the far western town of Ephesus of Asia Minor. So Ephesus was at the far western extreme of modern day Turkey. And what happened was Paul ministered there. But if you remember in church history, Paul was beheaded in the mid-60s while he was in Rome. And this church that he ministered to and encouraged, because he wrote the book of Ephesians to them, that many years later, John showed up. And John became an elder, a shepherd for these people. Church history confirms that John spent a lot of time in and around Ephesus. And so John is much older than the John that we know from the Gospels. See, Jesus lived, you know, from around 3 BC to around 30 to 33 AD. He called his disciples. They walked with him for those final 3.5 years of his life and ministry. So from about 30 AD, this young fisherman named John followed Jesus. And now some 60 to 65 years later, he's still writing letters to encourage the church. John is probably in his mid-80s when he wrote this letter. You know what that tells me? You never get too old to love and share Jesus. Like, you don't retire from it. You don't sit back and say someone else can handle it. You keep pressing on and using the time that God gives you to be an example to encourage other people. And so John is writing this letter to a group of churches that he cared for. In fact, from the time of 90 to 95 AD, John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John. Like, as he got older, he was just more compelled to write and to share because he wanted to impart to the next generation what it means to know Jesus and to follow him. And so he writes this letter to believers who were facing persecution and were facing the threat, the great threat of false teaching. Two letters to encourage them. This letter is written to a man named Gaius who lived in Asia Minor. He was affiliated with a church that was in the neighborhood of where John lived. What's interesting about this letter is that the letter of 3 John is the most personal New Testament letter written. See, you might say, well, what about Philemon? That was written to a man named Philemon. Well, right, but it also includes Onesimus and the situation regarding, you know, this slave that ran away and Paul saying, hey, I'm sending him back and all those things. And we know that Philemon was a part of the church of Philippi and all those things that go with that. This letter is written to one man. And then this man shared this news with the faith community that he lived in. And so what we see is a very personal, a very encouraging commendation that John would give to Gaius about pressing on. The letter was likely brought to Gaius from the hands of John by the man Demetrius. We know this from verse 12. And so in this letter, he shares a commendation to receive him. Receive Demetrius. He has a good reputation. John is saying, Gaius, you can trust this man that I've sent you. He's solid. He loves the Lord. See, in the early first century world, they didn't have the USPS service, right? You couldn't go to the post office and get a certified letter. That, you know, you send a letter and then they give you a receipt back that the person received it. And John wouldn't want to put this letter into the hands of just any person. John would have chosen a trusted person that he knew loved Jesus. And he says to him, Demetrius, you take this letter and you hand deliver it to Gaius. And you give him the report that is included so that what I write will be received. Now this morning, as we look at the text, we're going to see that Gaius was a man who John trusted, and as a result, his example becomes one that we can follow. Gaius represents the community that he belonged to. And so John challenges him, and he encourages him to challenge the church community to keep doing the right things. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Next week, we're going to look at the final verses. This week is the positive example of Gaius. Next week, Pastor Dustin's going to be preaching, and he's going to be sharing the negative example. It just kind of worked out that way, and I told him that. I said, I didn't plan that I get the good part, you get the bad part. It just worked that way. But next week, we're going to hear about the man Diotrephes. But this morning, let's consider the opening words that John writes to his dear friend and brother. Hear the word of God. I'm reading from 3 John verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, the elder is not just a reference to John's role as an elder in the church. It's also a reference to his age. He's older. Now, I don't know at what point you go from being younger to elder, but John was there. And he says, the elder writes to the beloved Gaius. John's love for Gaius is rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ. See, believing in the truth of Jesus Christ binds us all to each other and the love of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, God, as I believe you for who you are, I'm committing myself to love the people that you love and died for. And that's why I don't think you can be a Lone Ranger Christian and kind of go through life just reading your Bible on your own and being isolated from community. I mean, God's put gifts in you. He's given you the ability to serve Him. He wants you to serve His people. And you can't do that if you're not involved in the community. Now, I'm looking at a church of people that are here and a part of a community. You might think, well, I don't need to hear that. But you might know someone that needs to hear that. I mean, in this crazy individualistic world that we're living in, more and more people are moving away from what, you know, is often called organized religion and finding God on their own. And there's been a lot of people that have once belonged to a church, and maybe through a series of terrible circumstances, they've been hurt, they've left the church and they haven't returned. And I would just say, if you know anyone like that, love them, pray for them, encourage them to return to the precious bride that Jesus laid down His life for. Listen, there are going to be times we're going to annoy each other. We're going to sin against each other. We're going to disagree with decisions that we make. But the one thing that should be true is that because we know and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, There should be a consistent, evident love that we have for each other. And John was able to love Gaius because Gaius was faithful to the gospel. John says, I love you in truth. It's not just a feeling. It's not just like they liked the same things. Because John loved Jesus. And because Gaius loved Jesus and committed his life to the truth of Jesus, there was a mutual love and affection for each other. In verse 2, it is revealed to us how John was praying for his friend and his companion in the truth. He says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And what's interesting, and you know, this is the low-hanging fruit of this example, but you know, we've been talking at different times about how there's a movement within the Protestant church to run towards what is referred to the prosperity gospel. That God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and bless us beyond measure here on the earth. And what's interesting is a lot of those teachers, and I would say that they're false teachers. We shouldn't be listening to them. We shouldn't be following them. They shouldn't be on our Instagram feed or Facebook page or YouTube feed or whatever. Even though they might give you a bunch of like 30-second snippets of feel good, pump you up kind of words, you should avoid people that are saying that God wants your best life now and not that God wants to refine you through the process of trials and persecutions to conform you to the image of his son. But as John writes to his friend, he says, what does he pray? I pray that you may prosper and be in good health. And the prosperity teachers say, yeah, there it is. Proof. John prayed for his friend in this way. This is the way that God wants us to pray and to live our lives. But what's interesting, if you actually look at the text, is that, yes, there is a physical blessing that John's praying for, and that's not a terrible thing. Like, if you're sick, I'm going to pray for you to get better. Like, we shouldn't say, you know what, you stay sick. No, we're going to pray for each other. But if you notice in verse 2, John cares more about his soul prospering. In all respects, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul is prospering and growing. The rest of the balance of the New Testament gives us no evidence that we should be praying that we should be healthy and wealthy and build kingdoms here on this earth. In fact, Jesus taught the very opposite of that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And so Jesus wants us to follow him and to give up rights to our personal kingdoms. And so John is praying for physical health, not promising that God would prosper him physically, but that he would strengthen his outer man so that he could be used to strengthen others for the sake of the gospel. If the aim and goal of 3 John 2 was health and wealth, there would be no need for hospitals or cemeteries. But the last time I looked, God-fearing, Jesus-loving people get sick and they die. Because that's just the problem that sin brings. But the great hope that we have is not what is here in this world, but what Jesus has prepared for us. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will be as well. And so in verse 3, we read, For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. Verse 3 shows us that John heard how his friend was doing. He was very glad as reports came back of how Gaius was walking in truth. Now, that phrase should mean a great deal to us. We should be known for having a lifestyle that is consistent with the truth of God's word. If I were to ask your neighbors, your coworkers or your family members, who you are outside of the church, what kind of report would I get back? If you were to ask my neighbors, well, my coworkers are in this room, you can ask them if you want, or my family, who I am, what kind of report would you get back? What would they say about us? What would they say to be true? The Bible compels us to see that the truth that we believe is to affect how we live. Verse 4 adds that John was not only glad to hear about Gaius, but also he has no greater joy than to hear of his children who are walking in the truth. It wasn't just Gaius, but it was all of John's children. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, father to son child, but it meant spiritual father to spiritual son kind of child relationship. People whom John led to the Lord. People who John took great care to watch over. It brought John no greater joy than to hear that his children were what? Walking in truth. So not only did Gaius bring joy to John for how he lived, but also all who continue to live well for the sake of the gospel. Walking in truth is a repeated theme in John's letters. It mattered to him that Christians are not just a group of people that believe in their minds certain things about who God is, but that we are a people who live differently as a result of what we know to be true about Jesus Christ. Now, the only way we can know for sure that we are walking in truth is to live differently than the perishing world around us. Now, if you're sitting here this morning saying, okay, I get it. I want to live differently. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Read your Bible and live it out. It's that simple. Much of the Bible is written to guide us in practical ways for how we are to live in this world. That is why it is critical you be a student of the Word of God on your own. Gaius had a good testimony, and he also set a good example of taking care of those who he didn't know. But these people were serving the Lord, and Gaius said, I'm going to take care of the people that God brings in my life that are serving Jesus Christ. John sought to encourage Gaius to keep pressing on because there was a real danger from within the church that he belonged to, that there were people that weren't doing that. They weren't taking care of God's people. They were taking care of themselves. And John says, Gaius, press on. I've heard the good report about how you are living. Keep doing that. And so John just didn't write to this man, but he writes to the church as a whole. And now he writes to this beloved son to press on in his example. And this is where we find ourselves in verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And so again, John says, beloved. And this word beloved is found, you know, in the 15 verses. It's found many times. John was saying, listen, I care for you. I want you to know that you, in my mind, you have a special place in my heart because you belong to Jesus and walk in the truth. And he says to Gaius, again, beloved, I want to commend you for acting faithfully. In what way, though? Where did this commendation come from? Well, John says that he heard testimony that Gaius was faithful in showing love to the brethren, especially strangers. Now, what a thought. This truth seems to be what determines if we truly have the love of God in us. That we show love, especially to strangers. Now, that got me thinking, Other places in the Bible where we're commended to consider loving people that are different than us. And I thought of what James wrote in James chapter 2. And you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read just a few verses in James 2. This is what James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, wrote. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich man who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" And so there's this challenge, right? And even Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, what good is it to us to love those that love us back? There's this challenge as a believer in Jesus Christ to chase after those who are different than us. And that difference could be for many reasons. See, the true test of if we have God's love in us is how we treat those who we do not know, who do not look like us, do not act like us, especially those who are different. Those who cannot necessarily pay our love back, John says, James says, Jesus says, we are to love them. In a world that seeks its own good, may we be a people who are free to give the love of God away freely to all who need it. In fact, the author of Hebrews says this about strangers. Hebrews 13:2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." What a thought. Like, if you've ever been somewhere and God has moved you to help someone who is in need, I'm not saying for absolute certain, but I'm saying it is quite possible that you were entertaining an angel unaware. The Word of God confirms this. And so let's consider that there is a spiritual world around us. And when we love others and are faithful to serve even strangers, there's a great opportunity that we have that we may miss if we don't do it. Now, what's interesting, and you need to consider this thought, because in 2 John, John's writing to the same situation from a different perspective. John says to this in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching," and this teaching is the truth, the way, the name of Jesus Christ. "So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not give him a greeting." And so in one letter, you have John saying, don't show hospitality. And in the next letter, John is saying, hey, I want you to show hospitality. So which is it? Well, John says, if there are people that are faithfully serving Christ and they believe in the truth of who Jesus is, no matter if you know them or not, do all that you can to support them and encourage them. But if there are people that are coming to you and they're preaching and teaching a false gospel, John's saying, don't even welcome them into your home. Say, no, get away. I'm not to be around you. And so we need to keep those things in balance as we consider that hospitality isn't just opening our door to everyone, every way, all time. But we are called as Christians to be generous and open our hearts to those who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel, whether we know them or not. We are to be generous to fellow Christians who are in need because it pleases God and ascribes worth to Him. These people that Gaius was faithful to serve came back to John and told them the testimony, shared with them the testimony. And he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So John is saying that it is better to err on the side of generosity than stinginess. Just think about that for a second. How much has God blessed you? And when I say blessed, yes, there's the spiritual realm. But I mean, just to even think about the material things. Like, nothing that we have is truly ours. It's not. You may work really hard to get it, but it's not yours. You're called to be a steward of it. It's just, you're managing what God gives you. And John says to this man, and John says to us, that it's better for us to understand that all that we have is just a gift to give away, to help those who are in need, who are sharing the gospel and being faithful to the call of the Great Commission. These people who Gaius showed hospitality to were those who went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, the name is the name of Christ. These traveling preachers or missionaries went out from town to town, receiving their support from other believers. As a missionary would go into a town, they didn't go to the Gentiles. And that term Gentile is just really a reference or a general term for unbelievers. So a missionary wouldn't go into a town and go to the unbelievers and say, hey, can you support me in the work that I'm doing? That seems absurd. No, one of two things would happen. A missionary would go into a town preaching the gospel, and if there was a church there, they would go to the church, and they would see if the church could encourage them and bless them and help them in their work, or what else would they do? They would go find a job in the community and do it. Like, Paul was a tent maker. He didn't want to be a burden to the people that didn't know Jesus around him. And so that is what we are to do as the church. We are to support those who are faithful to the gospel ministry. We ought to, as John said, support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That's how verse 8 finishes up. So do you see the connection now with our missionaries and with each other? These relationships that we have formed with those whom God is using to reach people in places that we're not necessarily going to be able to go to, that we can support these people both spiritually and physically by the generosity of those who belong to Christ's church. Our missions committee has been considering this idea over the last few years, and we feel that a less is more approach is better for us. And what do I mean by less is more? It is not that the church's desire to take on more and more missionaries. Like, let's say, hey, we have 100 missionaries that we support at $10 a month. But hey, we support 100 missionaries. Look at all the missionaries that we support. No, what we have through prayer and discussion have figured out is that we want to have stronger relationships with the missionaries that we support. A less is more approach. That we feel that we can bless them in very specific, tangible ways if we stay committed to those who are faithful to the gospel work. And so NABC is committed to strongly supporting those who carry the work of the gospel to the world. Now, we have our missionaries on the back wall. Now, you can look at those photos, and you maybe have walked past that back wall 100 different times and just looked at it and said, oh, okay, that's where they are. But have you really stopped to actually know who they are and ways that you can pray for them? See, this work is not just something that is administrated by a committee at the local church level. No, the support that we can give to our missionaries is more than a pledged dollar amount in a month or a year. And so I want to offer some practical ways that you can bless our missionaries. We had a couple here last week. We're going to have some in the coming months. First, and this is primary, pray for them regularly. Pray for your missionaries regularly. Be faithful to lift them up to the throne of grace, because many, many of these people left what we would consider home, the comforts of home, because they were compelled by God to go and to serve a people in a unique way. And that comes with a lot of challenges, a lot of ways that the enemy can attack them. And so I would encourage you to pray for your missionaries. That also means you read the updates that we send. You know, every once in a while we send missionary updates through the email list. And they're just like, oh, yeah, I'll get to it. Or, oh, there's that again. Actually open it up. You know, guys, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Football season's coming up. Some of you play fantasy football. You're going to spend hours upon hours looking at statistics and rosters and what this person did and all that. You can read an email about your missionaries. I mean, that's true for all of us. Think about this. If you spent less time on social media and more time reading missionary updates, how much more you would know about those who are serving Christ. And I'm included with that. And it's just, it's so easy to see that we can make time for things if we consider it important. So read their updates. Pray for them. When they visit, greet and encourage them. They're here to not just give an official update, but they're here to get to know the people that are supporting them in the work that they're doing. You know what that also means? Commit to know them by name. Like if they come and you're like, oh yeah, you're the guy that goes there. Please don't call them the guy that goes there. Get to know them. Get to know their family. Offer to take them out to lunch. If you know they're going to be in the area for a few days, maybe say, do you want to come to our home for a meal? You know, spend time finding ways to show hospitality. Fourthly, and this isn't a comprehensive list, but if you're able, visit them as they serve on their field. You can go for a week or so and build through building relationships with them. Just see what God is doing in their part of the world. And what a great encouragement that is to them, because they know that you not only are passively supporting them through financial support, but that you are willing to enter the trench with them and see what God is doing. We've so enjoyed that as we've spent time in Guatemala with Britt and Jody over the last 4 years, just to see God's work in their community. So God has commended a great challenge to us to show that we are walking in the truth as we serve those who are faithful to serve Christ. And so I would just say to you, be like Gaius. Be hospitable. Be generous. Walk in the truth and faithfully serve those who go out from us. And may God be glorified in the way that we serve each other, especially those who we do not know well, but are faithful to the Great Commission. Let's pray.